Welcome, everybody. Good morning. It is so good to be with all of you on both our campuses, both here in person at MCC and our virtual campus with the many who are joining us online. If you look in your bulletin at our statistics, you'll see a new blue section that kind of gives you a hint of how many people have been checking in with us online during our services and throughout the week. I want to remind you, those are not the number of people joining us. Those are the number of devices that are joining us. And if you remember early on with this pandemic, when we were all sheltered in place, we would watch from our homes on our TVs or our phones or computers, and there were several times many people gathered around there with us. So those numbers are devices, not people. Could be two, three times, maybe even more than that. So thank you for joining us online this morning. We enjoy sharing this time together. If you would, take a moment and turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter number 4. And if you picked up a bulletin this morning off the tables as you came in, the outline is on the back of that. We're going to continue our series called Stretch, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Stresses. And today we'll be looking at learning to deal with problems. This pandemic has brought with it many problems for nearly all of us. Some have been frustrating, while others have actually been life-altering. There was no class to prepare us for the changes that we are facing. There were no instructional videos about how to handle these things that have altered our social lives, our children's educational lives, our work schedules, if we're working at all, each bringing their own unique set of problems. Now, no one that I know asked for any of this. How about you? Do you know anybody that asked for this? If you were to give yourself a grade, here's a question for you. If you were to give yourself a grade for how you're handling all of this, what would that grade be? Would that grade vary day to day, maybe hour to hour? So how do we learn to deal with life's problems? Let me begin by telling you a story. Adolf and Rudolf Dassler were brothers. And in the 1920s, they started a shoe company in their mother's laundry room. It took off pretty well. And as they rose, Hitler rose. The two brothers joined the Nazi Party, so that in 1936, during the Olympics in Berlin, they had the clout to convince Jesse Owens to wear a pair of their shoes. Needless to say, when he won 4 gold medals in that Olympics, their orders just blew up all over the world. Business was going well, but their family was not. The two brothers didn't quite get along with each other, and adding to the mix was that their wives despised each other. Oh, good family get-togethers. And by the way, they were living in the same house. I know. So during World War II, there was a bombing raid by the Allied forces in their small town in Germany. Now, Rudolf and his wife were already in the bomb shelter. Now, Rudolf was the outgoing salesman of the company. His brother, the quiet, creative mind behind the brand, Adolf, Adi for short, comes into the bomb shelter with his wife, and as he comes in, he makes a comment. It was a comment he was making about the Allied forces But his brother thought he was talking about him and his wife. So in German, he made this comment. The dirty blankety blanks are back. And so the tensions continued to rise. The SS started harassing Rudolph, and he thought his brother was responsible for turning him in. As it turned out, he was right. Eventually, Rudolph was captured and put into a concentration camp for the duration of the war. Meanwhile, Adi keeps building and rebranding the business, and he made a truckload of money selling shoes to the Allied forces. When the war was over, 1948, it had become very clear the brothers were going to have to go their separate ways. They divided their assets, and each of them built a shoe factory, one on either side of the little river that went through their town. Adi named his company after himself, Adidas. Rudolph named his company the Rudolph Shoes. It didn't take off very well. So he tweaked the name to Puma. So on one side of the river was the Adidas company, and on the other side was the Puma company, and they fought, not just the brothers, the companies. In fact, there was a hard-line policy that no worker from either factory, no worker from the Adidas factory could marry or even date someone who belonged to a family of someone who worked for the other company. Sound like the Hatfields and McCoys? While this went on, it continued for decades until the year 2009. When the brothers died, they were buried at separate ends of the cemetery in their small town. And while Puma and Adidas were fighting each other, they didn't notice the new upstart brand that was taking over their market share, a shoe company named Nike. We have a problem. And the problem is fighting. And fighting is bad for business. It is estimated that 65% of all problems in American business is not because of bad employees, rather because of bad employee relations. But fighting is not just a business problem, is it? Fighting is bad for marriages and for our families and for churches. It's bad for schools and communities and nations. And this problem goes back to the beginning of time. Adam and Eve threw each other under the bus in the Garden of Eden, remember? Cain slew his brother Abel and killed him. And it's possible that over the years, more than once, you and your wife were fighting while getting ready for or on the way to church. Now, no elbows, please. You and the kids were fighting. The kids were fighting each other. You and your wife are fighting about the kids. If you're not fighting now with a spouse or a sibling or a classmate, a coworker, a boss, or a neighbor, if you're not fighting now, you will be. In fact, that has become so universal that many years ago, you may remember the cigarette commercial that said, "I'd rather fight than switch." Remember that? We'd rather fight than do anything. And it's a problem. If we need to be asking ourselves, not how do you win a fight? We need to be asking, how do you win a friend? Which is more important to you, winning a fight or winning a friend? If you want to win a fight, ask yourself this: what is the fight about? What did he do now? What did she say now? But if you want to win a friend, you have to ask a completely different question. Why are we fighting? James answers that question for us in James chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes it? Why are you fighting? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He is spot on. Underneath every conflict is a craving. You know why you fight? It's not because of what he did or what she said. It's because of what you want. You want something and you don't get it, so you get mad and you lash out at those around you. You know how I hear it and have heard it over the years in marriage counseling? See, if you have ever been stretched to the point where you have said, I'm tired of being the one who always has to give in. Or they always have to have their way. Give in to what? Have their way about what? Well, duh, about what they want. It doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what you think. They want this, and eventually you fight about it so much. Finally, you just give in, and you get tired of always being the one who has to give in. You get tired of always being the one who doesn't get their way. It's because of those things battling in us, something we want. James describes it like this in verse 2. You desire, you want something, you desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet. You want something somebody else has, but you cannot get what you want. You can't get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Now, those who are somewhat familiar with the Bible will recognize that word covet. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know which one? Number 10. It's the last one, the very last commandment. And if you know anything about literature, you'll know that lists always put the most important items or names at the front of the list and at the end of the list because those are the most memorable. Coveting is not just the last command. It actually summarizes multiple other commands. You'll also notice James uses and mentions the word kill. You know which command that is? It's number 6. He draws attention to the bookends of the last 5 commandments. Why? Because the first 5 commandments have to do with what? Loving God. The last 5 have to do with loving your neighbor. And the bookends of that is what James centers on. Those 5 start with, thou shalt not kill. That's number 6. Then it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's number 7. Then thou shalt not steal, that's number 8. Thou shalt not lie, that's number 9. And thou shalt not covet is number 10. And when God gets to coveting, he says what not to covet. He says you should not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's stuff, or your neighbor's position. What happens when you look over the fence and you see your neighbor's wife and you say, ooh, I want that. So you go get it. It's called adultery. What happens when you covet your neighbor's stuff and you look over the fence and say, ooh, I want that. So you go take that. It's called stealing. And you look at your neighbor's life and you say, I want that life. But you don't have that life. So you covet it. And you go over and you kill. Sometimes literally, but usually metaphorically. You destroy their reputation. You destroy their happiness. You make them and you become terrible neighbors, and you upset everybody in the whole neighborhood. Why? Because you covet something that somebody else has and you can't get it. And listen, when you kill, do you know what you do next? You lie. Wasn't me. You got the wrong person. When you commit adultery, do you know what you do next? You lie. Oh, no, I wasn't there. I was somewhere else. We were just having dinner. It was just business. It's not what you think. When you steal, do you know what you do next? You lie. I found it. He gave it to me. James gives an insightful summary of those last five commands, from killing to coveting. And coveting is actually the source of all the other sins against our neighbor. You want something and you can't get it. So, you kill, you quarrel, you fight. Here's the truth of it all. Coveting keeps us from loving our neighbors. And when you covet, you are prone to mistreat those around you. I'm smiling and chuckling a little bit because I know what I'm about to say. Several psychological studies have been done about coveting. And two groups always come out on top as those who covet the most. You ready? Hold on to your hats. One of them is CEOs. You see, at first, they just want their company to be successful. And then they want it to be in the Fortune 500. And then they want it to be in the top 10. And then they want it to be number one. They make $1 million, and then they want to become multimillionaires. And then they want to become a billionaire. They have a fancy house and fancy cars. Then they want a jet. And the desires just keep battling inside for more. Now, the other group that came out on top of coveting the most, right with CEOs. Talk about the odd couple. The other group that came out on top of coveting were sociopaths. Now, the difference between CEOs and sociopaths is that a sociopath has no barrier. There is no moral line they will not cross. They have no conscience. Now, CEOs, sometimes you've heard the horror stories. They climb all over people and they do whatever is necessary, cheat, lie, steal your ideas, whatever, to get there. But there is a line they won't cross. But if a sociopath wants your tennis shoes or wants your jacket, he'll kill you and take it from you. A sociopath can just walk up to you and shoot you dead with no thought about you, your family, your life, or even your name. A CEO has that line. But you know about your boss as well as you know about yourself, that once you start to covet, that line that was once so clear, that was so black and white, starts to get blurred, and soon it has become 50 shades of gray. Question. Is that you? Through all of this and the problems that it's brought, and are your lines starting to get a little blurred? You find yourself quarreling, fighting more than ever with those closest to you, those you work with, even in the church. If you want to win a friend and not a fight, ask yourself, do I covet? There's kind of a barometer linking the rest of verse 2 and verse 3. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask and do not receive, it's because you ask with wrong motives. You ask so that you can spend what you get on your pleasures. You want, you can't get, you fight. Here's a clue for you right now to see if you're coveting. How's your prayer life? If you keep getting a no from God, now not always, okay, not always, but it could be because you're asking with the wrong motives, from a covetous heart, asking for something so you can spend what you get on yourself, on your pleasures. Or if you have stopped praying altogether about something because you know God is going to say no. Don't even bring it up anymore. You know what his answer is. How many of you have raised kids like that? You tell them no a dozen times, they finally get the message and they just don't do it, right? No, they just quit asking you. So you just go and do what you want anyway. You're probably coveting. You want something God has already said no to, but you still want it. And the problem is bigger than most of us probably think. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, James is not accusing you here of adultery with your neighbor's wife. He's accusing you of idolatry with God. When you choose to be a friend of the world, you have chosen to not be a friend of God. In fact, James says you have chosen to become an enemy of God. Which friend are you trying to win? You trying to win God's favor and pleasure with your life? Or you trying to win the world with its pleasures and its yes when God has said no? Like the apostles in the New Testament. Who are we supposed to obey? Who are we supposed to please? You or God? When you choose to put someone or something else ahead of God, you are committing idolatry, and that is spiritual adultery. And when we commit idolatry, God feels the same way a husband feels when his wife commits adultery. You have chosen someone else before him. We can put it this way. Idolatry keeps us from loving our God. Remember we said coveting keeps us from loving our neighbors. Idolatry keeps us from loving our God. So if we see this as a problem or a source of problems in our life, what's the solution? Well, here's the answer. It's simple to recognize. It's so easy to stand here in the pulpit and say it to you this morning, but it is so very difficult to do. The solution is submission. Now listen, I don't like submission any more than you do. But I need submission just as much as you do. And God knows that, which is perhaps why he begins giving us here in this passage a barrage of commands. I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. And as I read, I want you to count the number of commands in these three short verses. Now, I'm going to make it easy for you because they're in bright yellow. But count these as we go along. You ready? Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Did you get all of them? There are 9 commands packed into those 3 short verses. God knows we need submission. And what we're really talking about here, if you read that closely, is just good old-fashioned repentance. And repentance is not feeling bad for what you did. It's not feeling remorseful that you got caught. Repentance is making a change in your life. And if you were to take all nine of those commands and put them into just a single sentence, it would look exactly like verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. We need to humble ourselves before God. Why is that so hard? God says, if you will lay your life down, I will lift you up. But if you don't trust in the goodness of God, then you will never trust Him enough to humble yourself and to submit before Him. Listen, we've said it from the very beginning. We have a problem with our pride. Pride is the source of all other sins. Pride goes before a fall, any fall. What's the underlying source of idolatry? It's pride. God is on His throne, and you say, well, excuse me, sir, I'll take that seat now. And so you push God off, and you sit on His throne. And isn't that the source of all our sin? You want to be God? By the way, just stop and think. Nothing's changed. From the very beginning, isn't that what Satan brought into the minds of man when he spoke to Eve? And he said to her, try this fruit. It is so good. And she looked at it. It looked good. It looked like it would be delicious. But she remembered God said, no, I can't eat from that fruit. It's forbidden. If I eat it, it's going to kill me. And Satan says, don't worry about that. If you eat it, he knows that you will what? You will become like God. So she ate it. You want to be God. You want to be the captain of your own ship. You want to be the master of your own fate. You want to be in charge. You want to be in control. We need to fight our pride. How? How do we do that? Here's the application. Like the solution, it is very easy to say and very difficult to do. The application is service. Now, I'm not saying service is a magic wand that will solve all your problems and stop all your fights with your wives or your bosses or your friends or your customers or your lawyers. But here's why service is so helpful. Let's just say you came to church today and you and your spouse got into a serious fight on the way. What's the solution? Well, you may need counseling. If you do, go get it. You may need a vacation. If you do, take it. But service is essential for a long-term happiness in marriage or any other relationship. Business, church, community. Because when two people are not moving in the same direction, you're going to fight. You're going to want your way. They're going to want their way. See if you can relate to this. Barbie's business email is changing because she is switching to fiber optics to better serve her clients. That sound like a sales pitch? Some of you have received a notice of that. But having changed her email, or going to very soon, on her web page, on her website, I needed to edit one simple thing. On her contact me page, when you fill out the information and press the submit button, it delivers that information to her email, to her old email. So I simply needed to edit that button so that it would now send that information to her new email. Sound simple? Did to me. But I ended up on the phone with an IT technician halfway around the world for hours, literally. I spent nearly an hour just clarifying, if you push this button, it sends the information here. I just want to edit this so that when I push this button, it will send that information here. Oh. How difficult can that be? The two of us were not going in the same direction. I was ready to climb through the phone and strangle a young man who was just trying to help me. So I hung up. And then I really didn't want to, but then I called my son-in-law, who makes his living in IT. He has written code for international companies like Kraft all across the nation and around the world. He even writes code now for the U.S. military. I hated to bother him with this. Push this button and send it here instead of here. I hated to bother him with that, but I did. And after another hour and giving him control of my computer, have you ever done that with a technician? And you sit back and watch his stuff go all over the screen and pages come and go. It's really kind of fascinating. But after an hour of giving him control of my computer, if you press the submit button on Barbie's website now, it sends your information to her old email. Barbie can tell you I nearly lost it. So now, I am working with my son-in-law in the same direction to create a new website. Let's see how that works out. When two people are not moving in the same direction, you're going to fight. But when you move in the same direction together to meet a need, and listen, to meet a need bigger than your own, it puts into perspective the selfishness of your own coveting. And that's why serving together in any relationship is so important. But far too many people, including Christians, live like verse 13. James says, now listen. Listen up, he says. Let me have your attention. Listen. You who say, today or tomorrow we'll go and do this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. That kind of mindset dangerously leads to living a life driven by pride and not by service. And if we don't take the advice of verse 14 and 15 that follow it, we're going to be in trouble. He said in 13, listen, you guys. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James tells us, you're a mist. We're going to be here today and gone tomorrow. One of my favorite all-time clips from a TV comedy. How many of you ever watch Everybody Loves Raymond? Watch that. One of my favorites is the Ramon family's in the kitchen at their mom's house. Dad's sitting at the table with his grumpy old self, and Raymond and his brother are there, and they've been really giving Mama a hard time. And Mama finally just bursts out. She says, you know, one of these days you're going to turn around and I'm going to be gone. And Raymond looks at the other two, smiles, and he goes, he looks at his mom and then says to the others, not today. But James says, we're going to be here today and gone tomorrow. We know it's true. You blink twice and your kids are grown. You blink again and you're in retirement. And trust me, when you get into retirement, Nobody cares how many fights you have won. They care how many friends you have made. I love how James puts it in verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. One of the strange things about people who are forward-looking is that if you are always looking at tomorrow, you will ignore today. And if we keep looking forward, if we keep looking and working for what we hope will come tomorrow, looking at that next city, that next job, that next adventure, we will ignore the opportunities to work for and to work with people around us right now. It's how people that are married for 30 or 40 years one day wake up and suddenly the kids are grown and they're gone, the job is over, and you have no idea who that other person living with you is. Oh, you know their name. You know you've been married a long time. But you don't know their favorite food. You don't know their favorite color. You don't know how they like their coffee. You don't know what their interests are. You don't know what their dreams and plans have been all these years. In fact, what you've been doing is living separate lives together. So what are we going to do about all this? The Bible's pretty clear that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first five commandments. And love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the last five. Jesus said that summarizes the whole law. We love God by helping our neighbor. You see, unlike the many gods, little g, of the ancient world, so many of them, Paul went into one city and saw the idol to the unknown God. They didn't want to miss one. There are so many of them. But unlike the many gods of the ancient world, our God, Jehovah God, does not need you to serve him. In fact, he tells us if he were hungry, he wouldn't tell you. What would you feed deity? He doesn't need you to serve him. He needs you to serve his children. He needs you to serve those who are made in his image and who are in desperate need. And many of those needs are needs that you can meet. You can apply verse 17 in many ways, but here's what we're going to do. Here's our takeaway. Serve your local community. Now, MCC offers many opportunities to do just that. And many of you are a part of them. And I'm sure communities where you're watching from online are the same way. Distributing bread, collecting food for school children, making mats, packing backpacks for the homeless, speaking up for the unborn, collecting coats and other clothes, collecting toys at Christmas. And there are opportunities for others of you to get involved as well, to do the good you know you ought to do. Helping in the schools. Mentoring students who are facing racism and bullying. Coaching a village recreation program. So many ways to serve our local community, all in the name of Jesus. It's how we love God and serve people. Start with your relationship with God. And then your relationships at home. Then your relationships with your church family. If you don't have a church family, you need to find one quickly. And then your workplace, coworkers, your school, classmates, your neighborhood. If you want to deal with your problems, move in the same directions, stay in step with God to win friends and not win fights. Father God, thank you so much that you are so blunt in your word. We all have problems. They're different. Some of them are the same, but there's plenty enough to go around. Not saying anybody here doesn't have some problem or problems. Problems in our marriages, problems financially, problems spiritually, problems emotionally, problems physically. The list goes on and on. And these days, they have been highlighted in our lives by the pandemic and other things that are forcing us to just face these moments together and sometimes alone with those we love the most. Father, help us to realize our biggest problem is when we want something, we can't get it, we take it out on those that we love the most. And sometimes that fighting and quarreling that we're having is with you. You aren't treating us the way we think you should. Why me? Why now? Why not sooner? Why not later? And so we have tended to just push you off your throne and try to take that seat for ourselves, and we're trying to drive the bus. We're not getting very far very fast. Sometimes we seem to be in reverse. Then teach us how to submit, to humble ourselves before you and say, Jesus, take the wheel. You lead my life. And I'm convinced that you will not only show us the things in our life we need to be doing to get right with you, but you will show us the things that are needed in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community, and in our nation, our world, that need your people to love them and to work together, moving in the same direction, not fighting over everything, not having to be right, not having to be our way, but, Father, having it bring you glory. So let your Spirit work within us and move us today to make our decisions for you. In Jesus' name,